Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're live because we're meant to stay alive in this most mundane of humane and yet eternally existential of moments, announcing to Blog Talk Radio. And the name of our presentation is called Soul Class number 686, Anusim on the Rise, part 16. Blessed is our Creator, Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. That includes 7 billion plus human beings, all blessed and never to be anointed by their divine image. With Creator's help, we're now broadcasting live on April 29, 2018, and it's 6:31 in the afternoon in the Holy Land, live from Jerusalem, corresponding to 11:31 a.m. live from Turtle Island, equals a.k.a. the USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will feature being in discussion with founder and CEO at Ezra Lam Anusim Israeli Amuta, Yafa Bati Dacosta, reviewing recent worldwide celebrations whereby B'nai Anusim participated in recognition of the 70th year of existence of the modern state of Israel, which has and continues to serve as a potent catalyst for Jews to make the bold decision to return to their ancestral land. And if you want to learn more about Ezra Anusim, you are most welcome to visit the following website as we wait for the Maccabees to conclude with Achenu. And that is, if you want to learn more about Ezra Anusim, you can go to B'nai Anusim, BNEIANOUSIM.org/. And as well, there's a way that, as I'm sure as you listen to Yafa Batya Dacosta elucidate crystal clearly in a user-friendly way for your mind and soul and spirit, you can also help support Ezra Anusim, Israel Amuta, by going to www.artisan, that's A-R-T-I-S-A-N, crate, C-R-A-T-E .com/REF/ANOUSIM/, to participate or merely listen. You can call in the second half of the program. Maybe we can get some callers calling in at 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. And live now from the holy city of Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, Yafa Batya Dacosta. Good evening or good late afternoon, ma'am.
Yes, hi, Dawn. Thank you for having me on the show again. How are you doing?
Baruch Hashem. Well, you know, as if people don't know, they should know, today is Pesach Sheni. It's actually the second commemoration of the going out of Egypt experience, where those who are not able to participate in the first Pesach Paschal lamb offering in ancient days, and today we have the celebratory meal, can do it today. And so before the program, I broke out my matzah and my avocado and my hummus and my eggy. And so I'm really excited about today's program, and I've got a couple of hot java right to my right.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Really, really good. Okay.
I'd like to show you
about the Zohar, right?
Yes, because one other thing as well, I got a little friendly criticism from the originator of the name of this program, Yafa Batya Dacosta. His name is Yitzhak Isaac Baton, who's working on a wonderful new song, which I hope to premiere in the coming months. That's just a little secret. And he said to me that, you know, when we originally started the program, this is almost 8 years ago, when we mentioned soul, It says soul.o.u.l. Well, it's been a while since I mentioned what did that acronym mean, soul, not just soul as neshama. And it actually is alluding to seven original universal laws. It's referring to the seven Noahide commandments. And in just the process of seven and a half, almost 8 years, I've kind of dropped that explanation, even though we're not necessarily going to go into that presentation today. What's that about for the nations of the world? Still, it's something I want to just remind everyone that we are actively involved in this. And it does apply tangentially to, in fact, the matters which Yafibatia will discuss today. And with that as well, this coming Wednesday night, Thursday, there will be a wonderful celebration which comes off the heels of Yom HaTzimut in Israel, the 70th year, celebrating the existence of the modern state of Israel. Well, this is a celebration which goes back, I think, about almost 1,800 years, with the day of the ascension of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who was the author, although he himself didn't write it, one of his top students, Rav Abba, wrote it down. And this is a little segment from the Zohar. It's called, from the Idra Zuta, where basically the last day of his life, Rashbi, with his Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, understood this would be his last day of earth. So he gathered in his most devoted students, which included his son, Rabbi Elazar, and of course, Rav Abba. And I'd like to read this section here and what we can learn from it, because I think over 200,000, maybe more, will be gathering in the northern city of Meron, which I participated in twice in my lifetime. I merited in 1990 and 1991. And anyone who wants to see the splendor of all the different flavors and cultural innovations of the various members of the Jewish people, it's also, as much as Yom HaTzimut, this is also another wonderful celebration, which is further enhanced by the fact that more Jews have moved to Israel in the last 100 years and 120 years, and the last 50 years, whatever time span you want to start from. But here we go. This is called An Auspicious Day. On that day, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was preparing to leave this world. He told his son, Rabbi Elazar, and the students were gathered around him, quote, "This is an auspicious time. I am now going to reveal holy secrets that I have never yet disclosed, so that I will arrive in Olam Haba, the world to come, without reason for embarrassment. I see that today is a distinctive day for Hashem, Almighty Creator, and all the tzaddikim, the righteous ones, are rejoicing my celebration, which is also known as a Hilula." He instructed his Talmud, his student, Rabbi Abba, to write down what he was about to say, Rabbi Elazar to repeat it, that's his son, and the other Talmidim, students, to listen carefully. He then revealed to them the section of Zohar known as the Idra Zuta, or otherwise known as the small flock. At that time, the Kedusha, the holiness of Rabbi Shimon, was so intense that none of the Talmidim, the students, were able to gaze upon him, and throughout the day, a fire surrounded the house, keeping everyone else at an odd distance. Rabbi Abba recalled, quote, "When I was in the midst of the writing, Rabbi Shimon was in the middle of quoting a verse, a pasuk. He stopped at the word Chaim, which means life. I waited, wanting to continue, but did not raise my head to see why he had stopped, for I was unable to look at the bright light that he radiated. Suddenly, I heard a voice call out a pasuk that included the word Chaim, life, and another voice called out another verse. I fell to the ground and wept. When the fire subsided and the light faded away, I saw that the great luminary Rabbi Shimon had passed away. He was lying on his right side with a smile on his face," end of quote. Soon afterwards, this is something I didn't learn until recently, namely this past Shabbos, yesterday. Soon afterwards, resident of a nearby Tzipori, a village called Tzipori, came to take Rashbi to bury him in their village. But the inhabitants of Meron, where he is currently buried, sent them away. Meanwhile, the bed now outside the house raised itself in the air while a fire burned in front of it. A voice rang out, quote, "Come and gather for the Hilula, for the ascension of Rabbi Shimon." When they entered the cave in which he would be buried, another voice was heard coming from within, quote, "This man shakes up the world and all its kingdoms. Many adversaries in heaven are silenced because of his merit. Hashem the Almighty glories in him daily. Fortune is his portion both above and below." End of quote. That's from the Zohar, the third portion, the page 291, the second side, and also page 297, the second side. And may in the merit of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, may all the children of Israel and all the Bnei Anusim be unshackled from what I would call the miseducation of Western civilization, which was preceded only by the outright evil oppression of the Bnei Anusim and other members of our people. So I'm now going to segue you to Yafa Batya, talking about, on the other hand, the positive side, the type of celebrating that's been taking place as a result of the 70th year of the modern state of Israel.
Right.
That's a big thing to follow,
very
huh?
Important number.
Yeah.
That's a beautiful, beautiful shiur about Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai.
Yes.
He wrote the Zohar.
Right.
Or he compiled the Zohar. I think the Zohar, the comments in the Zohar existed before him, but he compiled the book today that we call the Zohar. And it's very, very powerful, the concepts that are in there. My husband and I try to read it on Shabbat, usually,
right,
a little portion and talk about it. Should I go and do the segue?
Let's segue. I'm glad that you shared that, and I think that's very important that you as a woman are publicly mentioning that you're learning the inner dimensions of Torah, because the Lubavitch Rebbe encouraged not only men but women to learn that, as well as for women to learn Gemara and Halacha. We're way beyond the days where women just have the three primary mitzvahs of the mitzvah of separating the challah from the dough, and lighting the Shabbos candles, and matters pertaining to family purity, because in these days, the Rebbe used to urge that women must become educated as the foundations of their household, because of the nature of modern society, husbands are not always around, and it's upon the women to educate the household, and for those who they can influence, and look at the influence you're having, Yafa Batya Costa, as your learning is being shed, and I shared around the world. I just want to mention we have a new state in the United States of America that's listening in now, from the state of Utah. It took me almost 8 years for to get them. Now we have people from Utah listening to the program. So now we have 39 states in America, as well as 39 states, 39 countries around the world listening into us live or in the future archive version. So now I'm going to
that's
the next
segue
with you.
Well, you know, the Ari from Sfat, the Arizal, also encouraged women to learn the Zohar and to learn much more than women in the past. Women in the past, only a few of them. Rashi's daughters were very learned, and there were certain other rabbis' daughters who were very learned, but it wasn't across the board for women until much later. But I'm a follower of the Arizal, of the Ari. So, and you know, it's with my husband. I mean, my husband's a rabbi. And so what we do is we make our table a table of Torah, okay, so that we have words of Torah at every meal at our table. And, of course, on Shabbat, on the Seudot, you know, we were reading the Avot, you know, the Perkei Avot, and we read Zohar, we read the Ramchal, the books, The Way of God and the Path of Righteousness or the Path of Justice.
Right.
So there's a lot of things that we read and we share, and we talk about the holidays and the halacha or halachot, you know, about observing the various holidays. So we do a lot of learning together, which is really fun and really great. But the thing I want to share for today is I want to talk a little bit about the rallies that we had for Israel around the world, and they're still going on. As a matter of fact, there were many different dates that our groups, the people, the B'nai Anusim, chose, depending on, you know, what they were able to do with their communities. So we had some rallies on April 15th. There were more rallies on April 22nd. Those are the two dates, the Sunday dates around April 19th, which was the day of, you know, Yom HaAtzma'ut, Israel Independence Day. And myself and a few of our friends here in Jerusalem, we were right around the corner from the Horva Synagogue in the Old City. There's a very large plaza there with a lot of people walking past on their way to the Kotel, dressed in flags, you know, having flags around their shoulders and waving flags and all kinds of stuff. And so we were there with our posters, our big posters about the B'nai Anusim and the Aliyah movement, you know, for the B'nai Anusim. It was lots of fun. We got there and we immediately started talking to people. We didn't have much time to set up or anything. Now, the next day where we're going to be having some rallies is May 6th, because in Los Angeles, the IAC, Israel American Council, on behalf of Israel, they're having their festival in Los Angeles, and our team is going to be there. They're going to have a booth there in the Los Angeles Festival for IAC. And then, of course, May 13, which is a big day this year, because, I mean, it's not only the 70th anniversary of the State of Israel, it's really the 70th anniversary of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, except that mm-hmm. until a few months ago, it wasn't recognized by most countries around the world, till right. President Donald Trump decided to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and decided to move the embassy. And guess when the embassy is moving, Don? You remember the date?
Well, May 14th.
May 14th, right? The day after Jerusalem Day, is when they had the opening ceremony of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? So that's going to be a really, really big day here in Jerusalem. And then a lot of our people, even if they did a rally already in April, are doing another one on May 13th for Jerusalem Day. And then some of the groups weren't able to do a rally in April, and so they were focusing their attention on doing it in May instead. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's just been, you know, people have been a lot busy, you know, planning for all this and all the fun and festivities, and these people are so dedicated to Israel. And you see, that's the hashkafa, with a K, not with a G, the hashkafa, you know, the world view, if you will, of our people is that we are pro-Israel, right?
Right, right. Of course.
Obviously. Right. And a lot of people, you know, want to come home to Israel as Jews and all the other stuff. Now, some people in our audience here might not know what the word hashkafa means. It's a Hebrew word, and it means worldview or guiding philosophy from the Torah. Okay, so we believe that Torah definitely is clearly pro-Israel, meaning the modern state of Israel, and pro-Aliyah. You know, Rav Kook certainly was pro-Aliyah, encouraging people to settle you know, kibbutz galiot, it's called. So there's this video, and I don't know if you've had a chance to put it on your website yet. There's this video of a rabbi named Rabbi Kessin, K-E-S-S-I-N. Now, there's a lot of wonderful, wonderful videos on YouTube of various rabbis and organizations teaching Torah, teaching Hashkafa principles, teaching Ramchal. Rabbi Kessin is really big on the Ramchal. Does a lot of videos talking about current events as it relates to what's going on in today, what's going on in prophecy. Okay, things that were said by the prophets would happen at the end of days. And I love that about him because that's, to me, the focus that we should have on current events is not just, you know, that it's an event or current, but, you know, how does it fit with God's plan for what's supposed to be happening according to his word as you know, written by the prophets of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So he had a video. I don't remember how old the video is, but my husband and I just recently watched it together last week. And it to me, it was so profound, I can't get it out of my head because it did two things. It combined current events, talking about current events and prophecy, with a teaching about something in the realm of hashkafa. Okay? So anyway, did you have a chance yet to put it on your website?
No, I'm basically, I've gone through 20, I'm looking at it right now, I'm not going to play it, I'm looking at 25 minutes and 56 seconds into it. I just want to watch the entire thing before I put it up.
Okay. Well, it's he has a series of videos called 21st Century. This is number 28 in the series, and it's called The Power Behind redemption did was I created a synopsis of the video in text so that I could contemplate it, meditate on it, even on Shabbat. Obviously, we don't watch, you know, videos or TV
right.
or anything. We don't watch TV, but my husband and I, you know, we don't have any of that available on Shabbat. Everything gets shut down. So I typed it in a text file and printed it out, okay? And I'm using it also to share with people in the B'nai HaMasim communities, and I'll tell you why at the end. It's so, so incredibly powerful. So he talks about the power behind the redemption, what's going on, okay? And first of all, in the video, he talked about some themes of the Geula, of the redemption. He talked about four. I'm sure there's many others, but the first one he says is that God promises revenge on the nations of the world, especially Edom. The Edom gets crushed, okay? Another theme is that God will gather Jews from the entire world, the ingathering of the exiles, and of course you know how I feel about this, that the B'nai HaMasim are the exiles from within the exiles, so I think we represent the tail end of that ingathering, or at least the brunt of it when we are allowed to come in, because right now it's only a trickle. We're not seeing a lot of B'nai HaMasim coming because of the difficulties, which we've talked about many times. But really, starting around 1948, after the Shoah, you know, we started having the European Aliyah. And after the European Aliyah, maybe, I don't know, 7 years, 10 years later, there was the Arab Aliyah, the Aliyah of Jews from Arab lands. They were actually kicked out of those lands
right.
in great numbers, right?
Right.
And then after that, we had the Russian Aliyah in the 70s, 80s, 90s. There was the Soviet Jewry campaign to allow the Jews to leave Soviet Russia, okay, USSR, to be able to come to Israel. And now, God willing, we'll have the Aliyah from the West. And I don't just mean the United States. I mean all of the Americas and as far west as Australia, New Zealand, Philippines, and Indonesia. And in all of those countries is where the majority of the Anusim, the B'nai Anusim, live today. So I'm hoping that, you know, now it's our turn, you know, to have a major movement of Aliyah, not just a trickle. So anyway, so he talked about that theme of the redemption, the ingathering of the exiles. And then he talked about another theme of the redemption, that Jews are God's chosen people and that he will dwell in their midst, quote unquote, the prophets say. So Jews will be the source of the divine presence in the world, okay, namely here in this land that was promised to us by God. Mm-hmm. Another theme he mentioned in the video is that 10 Gentiles will grab the garment of a Jew and ask to go with them. They'll say, you know, let us go with you because God is with you. Okay, so he just mentions a few of those themes.
That's prophecy, right?
And then he starts talking about current events. And if only to hear him talking about President Trump and MBS, okay, Mohammed bin Salman of Saudi Arabia, and things that are going on in current events, and comparing it to some of these themes and how these things that are happening, it's like it's phenomenal, and how they are accelerating, you know, the movement towards the fulfillment of these prophecies and the turnabout, you know, that's going to happen in terms of the Geula and these themes. So if it's only to listen to that portion of his video, I highly recommend it. But then after talking about that, he gets into the meat of his video, talking about the force or power behind the Geula, behind the redemption. Where is all this coming from? So he goes through some topics that are in and of themselves very, very important topics in their own right. So the first one he talks about is tikkun, rectification.
Right.
We all hear about tikkun olam, okay, rectification of the world. And that the bria, the creation, needs to be rectified from what happened in the beginning with
right.
Adam and Chava and the original sin of eating from the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. And he says
mm-hmm.
that the Jewish people are the only ones who can really do this, the tikkun of the Bria, of the creation, and they do it in three ways: by observing mitzvot, the commandments in the Torah, by repentance from sin, by making tshuva, and the third is from suffering, and hopefully we don't have to do too much suffering. But on the other hand, it's just clear that the suffering of the Jewish people over the decades, over the generations, is a part of this program. He calls it the program, okay? And that by doing these three things, we purify the creation. We are trying to bring it back, rectifying the creation to its original state, and that's our role, okay? The second aspect of what's going on is called mishpat, or justice. And what that talks about is there's reward or punishment. He likes to call it rehabilitation instead of punishment.
Right,
I
heard
love.
That. I like that. That's very interesting. Yes.
I love that. You know, in the workplace, and I taught management for many years in the business world, we talk about corrective action or discipline, disciplinary procedures. Well, it's not discipline in the sense of beating somebody up. It's
right.
discipline in the sense of trying to help them to make a correction to their work performance because there's something that's lacking, okay? So it really is intended, originally was intended, some managers don't do it correctly, but it was the same idea. It was originally intended to rehabilitate the employee, okay, so they can correct their performance and get rewarded for the better performance. And this is the whole thing that he talks about with regard to mishpat or justice, that Hashem does the same thing. He does reward us both in the world to come and in the present world. The world to come is Olam Haba, and that's where we get the greatest reward. And in this world, Olam Hazeh, we are rewarded, but mainly by being given greater opportunities to do more mitzvahs, you know, so that we can earn more merit. And this is an incredibly important concept in the Jewish world. Why is it so important? It's important because of a concept called bread of shame. The reason why Hashem, according to Rabbi Kessin, and I love this concept too, the reason why Hashem set it up this way is to avoid something called the bread of shame. If we left this world without having very much merit, and we get into the next world, we could suffer for eternity with this thing called the bread of shame, where we would be ashamed
right.
that we didn't do more, you know,
right.
we didn't do enough, we didn't do this, we didn't do that. And he tries to help us to avoid that by encouraging us to do these mitzvahs and these kindnesses and chesed and all these other things, okay, so that we won't be embarrassed or ashamed, because the rewards in the next world are not measure for measure. In this world, reward and punishment or rehabilitation is measure for measure, okay? And in the next world, it's totally, incredibly larger, the reward, compared to what we did to merit it,
right.
okay?
Right.
And so in order to avoid this concept, and he has a whole video on, just on this concept of bread of shame, which is, again, phenomenal. So anyway, he talks about justice and reward and rehabilitation. Then he talks about mercy. Sometimes Hashem does things out of a concept of mercy. And mercy, or clemency, is where Hashem says, well, they deserve X, and I'm going to give them less than X. These are all reasons why Hashem may do something, okay, from the standpoint of tikkun olam, or mishpat, which is justice, or from the standpoint of rachamim, which is mercy, okay? Another concept he talks about is chesed, kindness. I mean, the whole setup is based on
right.
chesed, on kindness. Otherwise, you know, why couldn't he just have had all of us go immediately to Olam Haba, the next
right.
world, where it's all spiritual? Okay, why did he create this Olam Hazeh, this present world, with all of its difficulties and other aspects? And again, that's the whole thing, concept of bread of shame. So we won't be shamed in the next world. We do merit, you know. We don't merit as much as we get. We get so much more. Anyway, the way he talks about all this stuff is, I can't believe all the things, the richness of this video in terms of these concepts and how he explains them and goes into it. Okay, And then, because I want to get to the final part, which is what I'm recommending to all of the Bananas team, also that they watch this video, and there's a very important reason why. So the fifth concept of sometimes Hashem acts out of a concept called Yichud, which is a series of actions that go totally beyond the concept of justice or mercy, rachamim or chesed. Mm-hmm. It's like a backup system. It's also a guarantee that the world will be rectified and will be rehabilitated, okay, whether we earned it or not, whether we did anything or not, or whether we did as much as we should have, okay? So there's a guarantee that the Jewish people, unless somebody was totally wicked, okay, but if they at least tried, that there's this backup plan or guarantee that they will make it over to the Olam Haba, okay? Mm-hmm. So sometimes he acts out of that perspective. Then he talks about this pasuk, this verse in the book of Exodus, 33, verse 19, where Hashem is talking to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says in the middle of that verse, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Now, this concept is very profound and very, very deep, okay, which is why I've been listening to this video over and over again and contemplating on it and meditating on it. So what Rabbi Tessin says is, okay, sometimes God acts because of the program of Tikkun Olam, or sometimes he acts because he's following his various attributes. You know, there are 13 attributes or midot of Hashem that are mentioned in the Torah. But there's something beyond all of this, beyond his character, mm-hmm, attributes, beyond the program, and it's called his will. And he talks about Hashem with the mm-hmm statement of Ein Sof. The Ein Sof is, well, Ein means nothing, and Sof, the word Sof in Hebrew, means end. There is no end. Mm-hmm. He's, in other words, that mm-hmm God as an Ein Sof is he's an infinite being. And he can do mm-hmm something simply because he wills it, not because of any of the other stuff that I just went through,
right,
but simply because of his will that he chooses to do something, and there's nothing can stop him. He has no restraint. There's nothing that can prevent Hashem from doing something because he wills it. And the reason why this struck me so deeply and so incredibly is because what Rabbi Kessin said in this video is people can appeal to the will of the Infinite One, which is absolute power. Hashem is omnipotent, omnipotent, omniscient, you know, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything. And he can do absolutely anything he wants to or with anyone at any time with not any reason that we can even understand, just because he wills it, just
that's
because
right
of a choice of his will. Okay?
That's right.
Now, Rabbi Kessin gives three examples from the Tanakh, and I'm sure there's others. There's got to be others, but he gives three very quickly. The first one is the story of Yonah, where the men on the ship, they were not Jews, obviously, but they
mm-hmm
felt, you know, there could be a shipwreck if they didn't do the proper thing, and they prayed to the God of Yonah, okay?
That's
and they
right
said to him, whatever you want to do, you can do, simply because you will it or you choose it, and they were saved. That's what they prayed for, that they would be saved.
Right.
And the second example is the Jews in the desert. There was a decree. Because of the sin of the spies, they came back with a bad report, 10 of them of the 12, and the people believed them and cried because of this bad report about the land. This was on Tish B'Av, as you know. And
mm-hmm
Hashem gave the people of the Midbar, of the desert, a decree that anyone over the age of 20 at that time would die over the next 40 years.
That's
because
right
of the sin of the spies and the fact that the Jewish people believed them and didn't want to go into the land and all this stuff. And what happened was every year on Tish B'Av, they would dig their grave. And they would lie down in the grave to go to sleep. And maybe the next morning they got up and maybe they didn't get up. But some would die that night. And others, you know, got up in the next morning. And every year this happened. Okay, that was the decree that over the 40 years of wandering in the desert, okay, some of them would die until they would all die out by the end of the 40 years. But what he said, Rabbi Kessin said, in that very last year, the 40th year of those survivors, nobody died. They laid down in their grave and they got up the next morning. They all got up. Because they had prayed to God, they had finally decided, you know what, this is it. Either we're gone or we're going to get up. And they prayed that same way to God as the Ein Sof, and they prayed about the will, the Ratzon of the Ein Sof. And they said, you can do whatever you want. You can even break your decree against us,
That's right.
40-year decree. And they said, you know, do it. Save us. You know, do it because of who you are and because you can, if you choose to. That was the way they prayed, and that was the reason why they didn't die. I never knew that. I never heard this before. And the third example is Moshe Rabbeinu himself. God said that he would not go into the land of Israel because he didn't do what Hashem said. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and he struck it instead. Okay, and he didn't. You know, he didn't do a Chiddush Hashem, he did a Chilul Hashem, because he didn't do what Hashem said. So Moshe, of course, really wanted to go to the land, and he kept asking Hashem, and Hashem finally said, don't ask me anymore. But Rabbi Kessin said that he prayed this way to the Ein Sof, okay, that he could do whatever he wanted, choice of will, and he asked him, and Hashem repealed the portion of that decree against Moshe Rabbeinu that he would at least be able to see the land. And he showed him the whole land of Israel because he appealed to the Ratzon Ein Sof. So what I decided, Don, is that we've had so much difficulty and trouble and sorrows and whatever you want to call it, for the banana stream over the years, and trying to help them, trying to get more and more rabbis to help them, more and more organizations to pay attention to this, more and more people in the government of Israel, et cetera, to pay attention to this, that what I'm now doing is I'm sending this video out to as many of our leadership in the banana stream world for them to watch this video, listen to it, watch it, and meditate on this whole concept, because it's so deep and it's so profound and so powerful to even just meditate on it before they decide to pray like this, because it's such a powerful prayer.
Sure.
You can imagine just the three examples that I already mentioned that Rabbi Kessin talks about in his video. And I'm giving them an outline, which is what he does in the video. Okay, so I've written up an outline, which is basically what Rabbi Kessin said to do. And then at the end, they say, you know, and please, because of who you are, and you can do this, if you choose to, if you will it, please, .. whatever their request is. For themselves, as a ben or a bat anus, and also for the whole movement. That we get the help and support we need from the government, that we get the help and support we need from Rabbeim, you know, around the world, that we get all the things that we need in order to really escalate this movement and really do what we need to do in order to bring these people home. And by the way, since I've been doing this, I'm already seeing, Brooke and Shem, evidence that it's working. But it needs to work at a very, very large level, very extensive, large, you know, bigger than me. So I'm going to be asking all of our people to pray this way. And it's just, I'm just so excited about this and so enthusiastic about it. And by the way, and also, we've hit the 70th year, which is a very, very important milestone. It says in the Book of Psalms, I can't remember right now the source, maybe you know it, off the top of your head, where it says a man's life is equal to 2 score and 10, which is 70, right?
Right.
Plus 10 if he's blessed or something like that, which is 80.
I believe
I
believe that is chapter 90. That's where it says one day of Hashem is 70 years. And then Moses wrote this. Let me just see here. Please go on. I'm going to look as you continue to talk.
Okay. Well, Israel is a man. He was the son of Isaac. His name originally was Yaakov. And then his name was changed to Israel. So Israel was a man, and Israel is also a nation, one nation. Okay? So if we relate Israel as the man and Israel as the nation to a lifespan of 70 years, okay, in fulfillment of that verse, which you're looking up, thank you, and then it says an additional 10 if they're blessed. So my feeling is it's very, very possible, and I'm not a prophetess. Don't hear me saying something like I'm making a prophecy statement here, because I'm not. But I just have a feeling that now that we've crossed over this threshold of the 70th year of the State of Israel, and now we've entered into 71, the 71st year of the next decade of the life of the State of Israel, that incredible blessings are going to be happening for us here in the State of Israel, and also in bringing more and more of the exiles home where they belong, where I know Hashem wants them. That's the Hashkafa that I subscribe to and that our rabbis subscribe to and our people, our B'nai Anusim, subscribe to. We all subscribe to this Hashkafa that we are a part of the ingathering of the exiles, for the B'nai Anusim, I mean. And I just have this incredible optimism, enthusiasm, that the next decade, if it has to wait that long, which it doesn't necessarily have to wait that long, Mashiach can come at any time, but the next decade is going to be phenomenal. That's where I'm at.
I'd like to just spin off what you just said, because I did find the verse, and I have some potent commentaries from the Vilna Gaon and Tosfos and Masechta Yevamos 64b, that the verse reads like this, that the days of our years, among them are 70 years, and if with strength, 80 years. So,
there you go, with strength.
Right. So the Talmud in Mort Katan 28a mentions that the average lifespan, again, this is from the times of the Talmud, the average lifespan was 60 years. And thus, the man who reached 70, or the human being, it's also referring to a woman, has reached what is known as Seva, ripe old age. That the Vilna Gaon notes an allusion to this in our verse. He explains that the numerical value of Yemei, which means days, is 60, and refers to our years, denoting the average lifespan. According to this, the interpretation of Behem, then among them, refers to those few extraordinary individuals among the masses who live to 70 years. However, what he brings out is very interesting here on commenting on, and with strength, 80 years, that according to our tradition, this was composed by Moses. Yet the scripture mentioned that when Moses was 120 years old, when he passed on, his eye was not dim, nor was his natural vitality diminished. If Moses lived so long, how could he say that men live only to 70 or 80 years? I mean, he was 40 and 50 years beyond the average lifespan. So the Radak mentions that Moses realized that he was an exception to the rule. He spoke of the lifespan granted the majority of men. Then it becomes even more interesting, which kind of ties in with what you just mentioned, Yafabatia. Ibn Ezra suggests that when he reached 80, Moses, like other men, grew weaker and weaker with age. He composed this psalm at the time he approached the age of 80. At that time, his vitality was ebbing, and he felt that the only infusion of gevurot, of strength, would enable him to continue living. When he reached the age of 80, however, Moses received an extraordinary infusion of youthful energy and vitality, because at the time he was chosen to lead the Jewish people out of Egypt, to receive the Torah, and to lead the Jews to the Promised Land. This divine mission so invigorated him that his health and strength remained undiminished until the moment passing on. So I would like to humbly suggest, and I'm also not speaking in terms of improvs, just in terms of Torah Savor, just reasoning, that now that Israel has reached this level called 70, which is considered to be ripe old age, and also in the Hasidic Kabbalah explanation, that 70, that there are 10 conduits, divine conduits of symmetry, called the Sefirot, in the spheriotic realms, that 7 times 10 equals 70, so there's a completeness. So now it's time to move on to a new mindset for the modern state of Israel, guided by individuals who want us to go according to the mindset of Torah. And the fact that you are actively now internationally encouraging the B'nai Osim, as well as all the members of the Jewish people, as well as the B'nai Noach, to reach out to the Ein Sof, who is the infinite one, and is the source of what the world calls this ever-expanding universe, we should not be surprised by more opportunity blossoming into this world for people to want to reconnect to the roots. And as I mentioned on a program recently, according to when I was in Maskeret Batya, Moshava, close to Rehovot, that my brother-in-law, Yochanan ben Avraham, Shichia, pointed out to me, that when a tree's roots, when a tree is not properly planted, and it's not getting sufficient moisture from above, from water from above, the roots grow upwardly. So either we're going to get the blessings from above, or because people feel there's something not right, they're going to instinctively rebel against the gravity of what I call, again, the miseducation of Western civilization or the miseducation of the human film experience. I want to give one example as I want to promote a book, and hopefully I'm going to get, in future programs, I want to read directly from this book. It's a wonderful book called The Jews of Spain, A History of the Sephardic Experience by Jane S. Gerber. And just one point that she brings out in the book, and I was totally ignorant of this, I don't know if you knew this, that, you know, the whole thing that Columbus was going against the mindset of the world and the church, that the world was flat and everything, he said the world was really round. According to Ms. Gerber, many people already knew, not just the Jewish community, but people who were more educated realized the world is not flat, it is spherical. So here we were taught all these years in grade school and high school that Columbus went against the grain. It's not so simple. A lot of people, more people knew than we are led to believe. It wasn't just that he came up, because first of all, according to the Torah, there was no indication that the world was flat, and therefore it might have been on those who wanted to promote the idea that the world is flat, don't take the venture, was to actually subconsciously or overtly to keep down, to oppress the dispersion of the Torah teachings.
Okay.
That the world is actually a sphere, not a flat entity. So
right.
I just from that one little point, and I'm going to be hopefully writing an email. This is a book that was published over 26 years ago, and actually won the 1993 National Jewish Book Award for Sephardic Studies, because what it brings out, Batya, and for Blessed Soul listeners out there, is that there was a unique pride to the Sephardim, the Jews that lived in Spain and Portugal, that was the only thing akin to it was the pride of the Jews had when they lived in their ancestral land of Israel. And so that why people feel it today could be, again, those roots growing upwardly, because those of us who can, or the powers that be on the human experiential level, or governments, want to keep people from understanding who they really are.
Uh-huh.
I don't know if you'd like, maybe you'd like to comment on that.
No, it's true, because of the issue of control. Because governments typically want to control people. Now, in the United States, for example, there's this famous thing about government of the people and by the people and for the people. But I think a lot of people today would agree that that is very, very ancient, and for the most part doesn't exist anymore. I mean, you not only have government where the Congress sometimes, or maybe more than sometimes, a lot of times goes against the will of the people, okay, but you have this thing that people are now starting to talk more about, more openly about, called the deep state, that's actually the power behind the government. And these are not elected people, but these are very wealthy people that, you know, want to have control over everything else through the use of their incredible wealth. So, yeah, it's all about control and not allowing people a lot of things. You know, I mean, even in health and wellness and the pharmaceutical industry, it's to their benefit to not find cures to disease so that they can sell and make more money selling drugs and artificial types of things in order to make money and treat symptoms rather than find cures. Okay, opposite the health and wellness alternative community that's trying to educate people about nutrition and sleep, how
right.
important sleep is, and fresh air and exercise and all of these things and proper, you know, food and nutrition so that they don't even have to get sick. Now, there's
that's
not
right.
a lot of money in that, okay? But it's certainly the more appropriate thing to do is to explain to people how to be healthy and how to be well, rather than allowing them to get sick and then selling them artificial drugs. So there's a lot of corruption in the world. Part of it is in government. Part of it is in business in terms of this overextended philosophy about everything to make money. Heck with, you know, if something is hurting people. It goes on and on. I mean, I could speak for days about that.
But, and I'm sure you can. I'm sure you can. Yeah, but we're coming actually with about 8 or 9 minutes to the conclusion of today's program, which was, you know, typically eclectic and for sure it was most informative. I'd like you to, there was a couple of articles. One I can't find. Maybe hopefully for the next program we can talk about it with Rav Avsalam. I believe he is the rabbinical mentor of this whole movement that you're engaged in, talking about how there are movements within the Israeli power structure which are not so fond about the B'nai Anusim movement to really spring forth and be reconnected to the land of Israel. At the same time, too, an article that was written by Adam Eliel Berkowitz, which I see that you were interviewed by on March, and it was an article that appeared in Breaking Israel News, Latest News, Biblical Perspective, about your input in that interview, and hopefully for the next program, I'd like to maybe discuss those two, that article and the one I think you might have sent me a link, but I'm trying to, I can't find it. You know what I'm talking about, of Absalom talking about their efforts to, so to speak, dampen down the efforts, which would lead to an influx of the B'nai Anusim into the land of Israel.
Well, that's changing now. I mean, things are moving so fast, Don.
Wow.
And that's changing. And so we're not standing on solid ground in that arena right now, okay? It's moving too fast. It's almost like an earthquake, okay? Mild, small earthquake. But the earth is rumbling under our feet, and there are cracks and fissures. But there's also increased support, increased interest in the B'nai Anusim. We've got the IAC looking at it. Our people are going to be there at the festival, you know, in Los Angeles. There's a huge thing going on outside of Brazil in all of the Latin American countries, which has you know, no contact with Rav Amsalem. There's a lot going on right now. I'm actually involved with a new rabbi called Rabbi M. For now, I won't say his whole name. We're in negotiations with our two organizations becoming alliance partners and affiliated with one another. The whole issue right now is about not asking the B'nai Anusim to pay for their Torah learning or to pay for Beit Din. These rabbis that are coming forward now are saying, look, if somebody wants to buy books for Torah learning, that's appropriate because they're going to have them on their bookshelf. They're going to refer to them. They're not just going to read them and study them, but they're going to, you know, need them to continue to refer to them, et cetera. So, if you know, it's fine if they want to buy their books. But no one, there's a movement like this, no one should be charging the B'nai Anusim for rabbis for teaching them Torah, for getting them prepared for Beit Din, or for Beit Din to come out to these emerging communities which we're growing and developing as a part of our organization. We should be raising the money from people who have the money and have the passion for this cause. So things have dramatically changed over the past, I don't know, even 6 weeks, 2 months. It's incredible.
Wow.
And much more support coming out of the woodwork, so to speak. Okay. And it's really, really, and again, the Banana Seam have been crying in their prayers to Hashem. A lot of this has to do with the individuals who are taking this whole matter to Hashem, the lack of support that we've had, and rabbis that want to charge a lot of money, you know, for all this stuff. And Hashem is hearing their cries and doing something about it. It's really, I'm getting goosebumps. It's really phenomenal what's going on. So next month I'll have even more news.
Okay, today you read this morning's newspaper, fresh off the press, it's already old news with everything that's transpiring.
Right.
So I guess I was catching up with last month's news. I'd like to thank you profusely, Yafabati DeCosta, the CEO and founder of Ezra Lanusim Israeli Emuta. I'd just like to mention there are two ways you can connect with Yaffa Batya. Number one is to go to the website, which is B'nei Anusim, BNEIANOUSIM.org/. And also, you can help support the efforts of Ezra Lanusim Israeli Muta by, in fact, buying fine foods and other matters from www.artisan.crate.com/REF/ANOUSIM/. And there, a portion of the proceeds made on the products you'll get from the Holy Land will help support Ezra Lanusim Israeli Emuta. Before we sign up for that musical segue, any last word, Yaffa Batya, about how people can connect with you aside from the way that I just mentioned?
Well, they can connect with me on Facebook, Yaffa Batya DeCosta, or Ezra Lanusim. We have a Facebook organization page for Ezra Lanusim. If they just type in Israeli Emuta, they'll get my organization because I'm the only one listed as an Israeli Emuta, A-M-U-T-A. But please, please, I want to encourage everyone to go to the original video of Rabbi Kessin. It is one of the best videos I've ever seen in my life for a combination of Torah principles and concepts regarding the power behind the redemption that's coming. He also brings into it, you know, current events compared to some of the themes of the redemption. It is the most powerful video I've ever watched. I posted it on my Facebook page. I've posted it on my Facebook organization page, all over where I could put it. And hopefully it'll be on your page, too, when you're done, Don.
Okay, I just want to watch the last. I still have some more matzah and eggy to chew on with some coffee. And when I finish that stuff, and much of the, then hopefully later today we'll be posting it. But still, I'd like to thank everyone who's listening live today. We'll be hearing us on the archive version. This is Soul Class, and this was Soul Class, program number 686, Anusim on the Rise, part 16. And it's my duty as your local international cyberspace Torah Askan Torah efforts to remind you, remind myself, and remind Yaffa Batya, I've got to be good. She's got to be good. We all have got to be good because a teva tov lehetiv, it's a nature of good to do good, and the Creator is the source of our goodness, has blessed us with a tzelem elokim, which is no dream, our divine image, will help us get in scrimmage to make this place a wonderful abode for the indwelling of Shekhinah, divine presence, as a wonderful hachana, preparation for the universe redemption. We're going to end with a wonderful a cappella song by Ari Goldwag, and it's called Finally Here. And finally here today would be wonderful, so we can all get together at the Beit HaMikdash Shlishi, the third eternal temple, and there will not be just songs of joy and praise by the nation of Israel, but all the nations of the world, and as I mentioned at the beginning of this program, 7 billion plus human beings, part of the entire human family experience. Take care, everyone.
Step into the world of power, loyalty, and luck.
I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse.
With family, cannolis, and spins mean everything.
Now, you want to get mixed up in the family business.
Introducing The Godfather at ChumbaCasino.com. Test your luck in the shadowy world of The Godfather slot.
Someday, I will call upon you to do a service for me.
Play The Godfather, now at ChumbaCasino.com.
Welcome to the family.
VGW Group, no purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions, 18 plus.